Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 as we continue to work our way through Paul's letter to the Romans. And today I'd like to read verses 2 through 4, although most of the message today is based on verse 4. And I'll be not following the outline and the manuscript very closely, so if you have it, you may want to just set it aside and listen. Would you pay attention, please, as I read to you from God's Word in Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? That's so far in God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our God and Father, we do give you thanks for your Word. We thank you for a sure Word from yourself. We don't have to guess at what you are wanting from us or what you require of us, but you have revealed it to us through your apostles and prophets. And as we come to Paul's letter to the Romans today and study these verses, we ask that you would help us to understand and rightly apply what you call us to be and to do in your word. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study today, what I'd like to do is to look at three attributes of God, the attributes of kindness, tolerance, and patience. I have a number of books in my library that deal with the attributes of God, but as I have looked at these books on the attributes of God, I've noticed that two of the three attributes are not very commonly addressed. The question is, why is this? The attributes that you don't see much talked about are the attributes of tolerance and patience. You can see quite a bit about the kindness of God, but not much about the tolerance or patience of God. A.W. Pink draws attention to this in his commentary, and he says, it's not easy to suggest a reason, for surely the patience of God is as much one of His divine perfections as is His wisdom, power, or holiness, and is much to be admired and revered by us. And perhaps the reason we may ignore some of these attributes is, as Paul suggests in verse 4, where he says, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? And I think that perhaps there is within us a lack of understanding of these attributes, and the specific reason for them is that they are designed to lead us toward repentance toward God. And so today I'd like to take just a few minutes and to look at each of these attributes and to just consider them and the purpose for them. So I'd like to begin, first of all, with the kindness of God. The first of these three attributes is kindness, and it is sometimes translated in some versions as goodness. The Old King James Version talks about the goodness of God. If we know something about the development of language and development of Anglo-Saxon usage of the term, we might understand why they may have used that particular term. In Old English, the word for God meant the good. God, who is God? God is the good. And that's how the Anglo-Saxons described God. He was not only the greatest, but He was also the best. All goodness originates in God. And in fact, that's why I think the Apostle, in my notes, I have him as the Apostle James, but I realized this morning when I was going over my notes, James is not the apostle, he was the brother of Jesus who wrote the letter to James. But James wrote and he said, every good and perfect gift
is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In the language of philosophy, the simplest of all definitions of God is summum bonum, the chief good. God is the chief good. He's the greatest. He's the best. He is the good. And yet, so we understand, perhaps that's why the old English translators talked about the goodness of God, because God is all goodness in and of himself. And yet, this term that Paul uses is not so much about who God is within himself, but who he is in terms of his relationship to us. How does he act towards us? And that's why the translators of the New International Version use the word kindness rather than goodness, because it has to do with how God works out his plans and purposes in relationship to his people. We see this in a number of different ways. For example, in creation, the kindness or the goodness of God is seen in creation. You remember when God created the world, at the end of every one of the 6 days, at the end of the day, it says, and there was morning and there was evening, God had created everything, and the Bible says, and it was good. Everything God created was for his glory and our benefit, our good. He wants to be good and kind to all of his creation. We see this also in the providence of God. As we sin had entered, has entered into the world, and yet God is still good or kind toward all that he has made. And he carries out his plans and purposes towards everybody with a kindness, a goodness that is meant for our good. We call this a common grace. Theologians talk about this as the common grace of God, or the common goodness or common kindness of God, we could say. Jesus spoke about this when he observed that God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so we see that God's kindness is at work even in his providence, in his common grace towards all people. And God's kindness or goodness is seen not only in creation and in terms of his providence, but it's also seen in the gospel call itself. In the message of people coming to God, God's kindness, God's goodness is extended to all people because he wants to see people come into a right relationship with himself. Even though millions and millions of people have not yet heard, it is God's intention for the gospel to go forth into all the world, proclaiming his greatness and his glory. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in the 19th century, wrote about this when he commented on this particular verse. And let me read for you what he said. He said, "Myriads of our fellow men have never had the opportunity of knowing Christ. The missionary's foot has never trodden the cities wherein they dwell, and so they die in the dark. Multitudes are going downward, downward, but they do not know the upward road. Their minds have never been enlightened by the teachings of God's word, and hence they sin with less grievousness of fault. You are placed in the very focus," he's talking to Christians now, "you are placed in the very focus of Christian light, and yet you follow evil. Will you not think of this? Time was when a man would have to work for years to earn enough money to buy a Bible. There were times when he could have earned, could not even have earned one without that toil. Now, the Word of God lies upon your table, and you have a copy of it in almost every room of your house. Is not this a boon from God? This is a land of the open Bible and the land of the preached Word of God. In this you prove the richness of God's goodness or God's kindness. You despise the wealth of mercy as this a small thing." And what Spurgeon is saying, we have the blessing of God's Word. And God's Word, God's Gospel has impacted us and changed us. And we have this privilege in fact, a responsibility to proclaim the goodness and kindness of God towards all. So anyway, that first word has to do with the kindness of God, the beneficence in which God is, not only within himself, but particularly in the way in which he reaches out towards all of his creation. The second attribute of God in our text is tolerance. And this is, as I mentioned earlier, one of the attributes that is frequently neglected. And the Greek word for tolerance is anokēs, and it is translated as tolerance, forbearance, holding back, delay, pause, or clemency. And the new idea introduced by this term is that of a human offense to God's kindness. God has been kind. He's been good to all of his creatures, but we have responded in rebellion. We have offended God. We have said, no, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And God, nevertheless, is tolerant toward us. He is bearing with us. He is delaying action towards his creatures who have rebelled against him. We see this, for example, and the point is that we need to realize that God's tolerance is designed to bring about a specific response on from us, specifically repentance. And one of the great expositors of this is Jesus himself. When Jesus was talking, some people came to him and said, you know, there were some people sent from Pilate, and they came upon some people and they killed them, and Pilate then mixed their blood with the wine and drank it. And who is at fault here? Did these people sin, or was Pilate sinning, or what was going on? And where was God in all of this? Or Jesus, there was this tower in Siloam, and this big tower was there, and it just fell over and killed 18 people. Who was at fault here? Is God involved in this, or what's going on here? Do you remember Jesus' response? Very interesting response, because he actually doesn't get you to the issue of whether God's at fault or people are at fault or it's just simply creation, but he says, listen, those things happen. We live, in a sense, in a fallen world, and God is tolerant with us because he wants to evoke a certain response from us, because even though we have rejected God's grace and mercy. This is what Jesus said. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way, the ones who were killed by Pilate? And of course the question is, no, they're no worse than anybody else. We're all sinners. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? No. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. And Jesus brings out a very important point here. The reason God is tolerant, the reason God bears with us, the reason he delays the execution of his judgment on people for our sin against God is so that we might respond in repentance. We might recognize that we have sinned against a holy and righteous God and say, oh God, I have broken your law. I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. I want to turn from my sin and follow after you. And then finally, we have the attribute of patience. Last of these three attributes, in one sense, I think, is the greatest from the point of view of our text, because it's linked to the call for repentance. The word in Greek is makrothumias, and it's these two words, but makro makes up the first part. It has to do with great patience. Makro, we all understand. Makro means big or great. And the patience of God is great towards his people. He is not only tolerant with our sin, but it endures for a long, long, long period of time. Robert Haldane, one of the great commentators, said this: kindness suggests the benefits which God has bestowed on the Jews, and I would say on all people. Tolerance denotes God's bearing with them without immediately executing his vengeance, his delaying to punish them. And patience signifies the extent of his tolerance during many ages. And I think Haldane has got it right. You think of, for example, the early people, the people shortly after Adam and Eve. Cain was one who killed Abel, and you see just a explosion of sin and evil and wickedness in the early chapters of Genesis after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And you get to Genesis chapter 6 and you read one of the most remarkable verses in all of Scripture, where we are told that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. What a striking verse. And over the years, as I read my Bible through regularly, and I come to that verse, it always jumps out at me. It's so short after the creation of Adam and Eve and their sin and their fall in the Garden of Eden. And you just see this sudden explosion of sin and violence and wickedness and rebellion and the rejection of God and His Word and His law and His truth and His righteousness and His grace. And the comment in just, barely six chapters into the entire Word of God is a remarkable one. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination, not just some, not just many, but every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And yet, God was patient. He sent Noah along. And Noah preached for 120 years while he was building the ark. And many other preachers came along as well. And you can see God pleading with people, turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Don't reject me. Don't reject my rule. Don't reject my law. Listen to the preacher. Listen to Noah. 120 years, people made fun of him, laughed at him, laughing in a sense at God and his word and his law. And finally, God shut up Noah, his wife, his three sons and their three wives, eight people in all. And the world perished except for those people. But God was patient. You see that even later, as the earth repopulated again, and the people of Israel eventually end up in Egypt, spend 400 years there. And God eventually says, okay, it's time for you to go back to the promised land, the land that I have for you. And so the people leave Egypt, and they go into the desert, and they disobey God, and they wander around for 40 years. And there again, God is patient with these people. Acts chapter 13, verse 18 says, God endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. And what about ourselves? Surely, we must recognize that God is patient with us as well, every one of us. We have sinned. We break God's law. As I mentioned earlier today, we don't go through a 24-hour period without violating and breaking God's law. There is not one of us who upholds God's law in every single item, every moment of every day. And that's why we can come and say, thank you, Father, for providing for our sin, sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross at Calvary, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, our sin. And all we need to do to receive the forgiveness of God is to put our trust in Jesus, and we receive His forgiveness from eternal punishment. What a good thing God has done. His grace and His mercy are extended to us. His kindness to all people. He is tolerant with His people. He's patient, not wanting anyone to suffer and to die. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but
everyone to come to repentance.
And so we come and we recognize God has these three wonderful, marvelous attributes, kindness, and tolerance, and patience. And as the Apostle Paul says, you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, patience, or tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. The entire drift of God's Word, not only here, the passages I've read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3, is so that we recognize our sin and we repent of our sin. Every one of us is a sinner, and we find refuge and safe haven, like Noah did, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only place we find refuge and safe haven. And so we give thanks to God for sending His Son and providing a way of escape in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for Your kindness, tolerance, and patience. Although we may not reflect much upon these attributes of Yours, we do so today. Help us to realize that Your kindness leads toward repentance. Lord, we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed. We deserve Your wrath and condemnation. But in Your kindness, tolerance, and patience, You have offered us salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon Himself the punishment that our sin deserves. Will You grant us the gift of faith, so that we might trust in Jesus Christ alone for the gift of eternal life. Enable us to believe that He has paid the penalty for our sin, and that You will cover us with His righteousness. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.